Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Romans chapter 8. This past Sunday, again, we talked about world changers and said that world changers have hope. And we're talking about hope tonight, and that's what we're going to look at in the notes. If you do not have a copy of the notes, slip up your hand. Okay, there are some, I need some help here. Silas, would you just grab those things? And if there's a hand up, David, good, great. Brother Dave will help you. Silas, great. You can get this side, and we want to make sure that you're able to follow along. We talked about the fact that believers have hope. We said this, that the world lives from one crisis to another. I can remember back in 1978, a guy, a well-known evangelist, was talking about the fact that the planets were about to line up. And the planets were lining up, and since the planets were lining up, that meant that there was going to be chaos, there were going to be earthquakes, there were going to be all sorts of problems, and probably Jesus was going to come back by 1982. And I can remember back in the at the end of the 1970s, in the middle of the 1970s, there was an energy crisis in the world, and everybody was going to be without gasoline. We were going to have we weren't going to have any cars. We weren't going to be able to drive anywhere. We weren't going to be able to do anything. I can remember, and that's why they had to double the price of gas, and it went all the way from like 70 cents to $1.40, and then it went back to 99 cents. And then I can remember, some of you will remember this, I can remember back in 1999 that we were all ready, getting prepared for Y2K, because the computers were all going to fall apart, and so were our lives. Everything was going to go bad. There was going to be a nuclear explosion, and everything was going to, there was major, going to be major crisis. I can remember recession was going to come, and recession came, and every one of us were going to starve. I can remember all sorts of crises. I mean, are you familiar with that? Do you remember when there was a shortage on peanut butter? I can remember when they announced that there was going to be a shortage on toilet paper, and because they announced it, there was, and you went into the grocery stores to get some. I can remember when there was going to be a shortage on coffee, and that was fine because I don't like coffee. However, since Starbucks came out with Frappuccinos, I have changed my opinion on some types of coffee. It just seems like our world goes from one crisis, invented or real, to another crisis, to the next crisis, to the next crisis. And it's sad, so oftentimes, as the crisis are being manifest, Christians get involved in worrying and fretting about the next crisis. Somebody invents a crisis, and man, we just get right in there, and we're biting our fingernails, and we're worrying ourselves to death, and we just can't seem to enjoy life. I want you to understand that world changers have hope. I want you to understand that God doesn't want us fretting about the crisis. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Live today. Most of the things that you worry about that are going to take place tomorrow, you think back. Think of all the things you worried about that never, ever came to fruition. They never came, and you're worrying about them. Wouldn't have changed it one way or another anyway. We fret and we worry instead of just trusting God. We need to come to a point where we recognize that worry is sin. And the sin that worry is a lack of faith. It's a proof that we don't believe that God's in control. And God doesn't want us to live that way. This past Sunday, I said several things. I said four things as we started off. I said, we need to remember that we are children of God. I said, I am a child of God, that God lives in me, that sin can't control me, and I can endure any trial through Christ. Now, that's right there in your notes. So I want you to say those with me one more time and say them with absolute confidence. Now, think about what you're saying. We're going to say, I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. I mean, what if you could say, I'm trying to think, who's the guy, the computer guy that is the richest guy in the whole world? Bill Gates, right. Okay, so what if you said, I'm a child of Bill Gates? Would you worry about anything? I mean, I'm a child of Bill Gates. I don't know what I'm going to eat tomorrow. No, you wouldn't do that because you really believe, if you were really a child of Bill Gates, you wouldn't have anything to worry about. I don't even know if he's married or not. But if you were a child of Bill Gates, I mean, you wouldn't have to worry. You're a child of the guy that made Bill Gates. You need to understand. You're a child of the God that created the gold that Bill Gates owns. You're a child of the creator of the universe. I am a child of God. Say that with me. I am a child of God. Secondly, he lives inside of you. Say, God lives in me. Say that. God lives in me. I'm a child of God. God lives in me. The Bible tells us, and we saw this Sunday morning, sin can't control me. Say that with me. Sin can't control me. That's reality. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, I seem to be controlled by sin. That's your problem. And we're going to tell you how not to have that happen tonight. But lastly, I can endure any trial through Christ. Paul said that. Paul said, while he was in prison, he said, I can endure this. This doesn't have to make me unhappy. This doesn't have to make me miserable. I can endure all things through Christ. Say that. I can endure any trial through Christ. Some of you, I messed you up. So say what the notes say. I can endure any trial through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. That's what Paul meant. So I have God living inside of me. I am a child of God. We need to understand it. What we need to do, Arnold, is take that personally, put that in our lives, and live that way. Not just hear it, but we need to believe it. And we need to live that way. The next time you're at work and they come to you and they say everything is terrible and they're going to close everything down and you're going to be jobless and penniless and out on the street, stop for a minute, take a deep breath and say, I'm a child of God. God lives in me. I can endure any trial through Christ. God protects his children. I'm his. He knew this was going to happen. You don't have to worry. The zombie apocalypse may come, but you'll be okay. Can you say amen to that? Amen. God's taking care of his people. And I'm not trying, again, as I said Sunday, I'm not trying to be Pollyanna, but I'm telling you, people worry themselves to death. I was listening to a book today, and he was talking, in this book, he's talking about worry. He said that the four major causes of arthritis, he listed them, and all of them have to do with worry. People who get arthritis primarily because of worry. People who get ulcers get them because of worry. Arthritis can cause bone disease. Arthritis can cause chronic fatigue syndrome. Not arthritis. Worry can cause chronic fatigue. It causes all sorts of problems. We worry and we fret about Aaron things that we can do nothing about. We can't do anything about them when we worry and we fret about them. And it destroys us physically. It's amazing. And God doesn't want that to happen. So, tonight we're going to talk about these things. If I'm a child of God, then number one, as a child of God, what are my privileges? As a child of God, what are my privileges? And we're going to look at that. Before we do, let's pray and ask God to direct us. Father, I only have a few minutes tonight with your people. I pray that we would just be able to look at this, these questions and answer them, Father, according to your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are my privileges as a child of God? Well, I'll tell you what, before we read the scripture, let me just ask you, as a child of God, so I'm a child of God, what are the privileges that are there? if you were my child, if you were a child of Dave Tice growing up in my home, you'd have certain privileges. You'd be able to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You would have the privilege of getting to eat what I like. I said to my daddy when I was a kid, because my friends got allowances, I said to my dad, I said, "Dad, all my friends get allowances. Can I have an allowance?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "If you do what I tell you to do, I'll allow you to live." He said, "I'll allow you to live here. I'll allow you to sleep in your bed." And he said, "I'll allow you to eat the food that I put on your table if you do what I tell you to do." And so that was what I got as a privilege. It was my privilege as his father to be able to remain alive. And but there are privileges that you get in any home. Any home has certain things that they provide that maybe wouldn't be available in another house. As a child of God, what are your privileges? Go ahead, Joel. Okay, you have the opportunity. You have his ear. You have his ear. He'll listen to you. Well, that's pretty good. Yes. What? You get to go to heaven. Whoa, that's a good, that's a great privilege, all right? Francine? He takes care of my needs. He's my father. He said he'll take care of my needs. That's really good. Yes. Protection. You have the protection of your father. You said if your faith is strong, he will protect you. I want you to understand this. If you're messing with my kids, you're messing with me. If somebody comes in, people have said, "What do you think about gun control?" I think it's great to have a gun that you can control crooks with. I'm all for gun control. If somebody breaks into my house to hurt my children, my 40 caliber gun is coming out. I'm going to protect my children. And I'm just a little man, but I'm going to protect my children. You mess with my children, you mess with me. You mess with God's children, you're messing with him. That's good. That's a great privilege. Yes, Keith. Okay, you are his eternally. You can't be plucked out of your father's hand. In order for the devil to get you unsaved, if you're a child of God, you're in the hand of God. In order for the devil to get you unsaved, he has to go into the hand of God. If he gets into the hand of God, he becomes a child of God. So there's no way. He's not going in there after you. God, you're protected by God. You can't lose it. That's wonderful. Anybody else? Go ahead. Any little thing about you becomes a big deal to God. That's a good thing. He cares about the little things. I said to Charlie Benjamin, as long as I've known him, he has had a shaved head and a hairy face. And recently, his hair has been growing. And I just thought there was none up there, but it's just a little thin, and it's growing out. And I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to keep God busy." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, I want him to be able, he knows every hair of my head, and I want him to be focused on me and counting the hairs on my head. Sort of warped theology, but it is nice to know that God cares about us. Yes, go ahead. He gives us clear-cut instructions. Whether we want them or not, he gives us clear-cut instructions. Man. Great privileges. Yes, back in the back. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear. I get to teach other people about him because I'm his child. What a privilege that is. I'm standing out in front of my house. I was telling some missionaries this. Stand out in front of my house, an 8-year-old girl and an 11-year-old girl, 10-year-old girl come walking up to my house, and I'm putting up a manger scene during Christmas time one year, and they come up and they say, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, this is a manger scene about Jesus." And they said, "Jesus who?" They'd never heard of Jesus Christ. And I got to tell them about God. I got to tell them about Jesus. That's true. What a privilege. Yes. He's always with us. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always." That's good. Cindy. Okay? I get the privilege of talking to the God that created the world every single day. Great. These are great things. Take a look at what we're in Romans chapter 8. Look at, you're in Romans chapter 8, some way I was in Habakkuk. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 14, the Bible says this, "For as many as are led of the Spirit, or led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God." So this is talking about us as his children. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Wonderful truth here about what we have, the privileges we have as children of God. We've seen so many, but look at this. Number one, you have the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have the leading of the Holy Spirit. You may not want the leading of the Holy Spirit. We can resist what he says. The Bible tells us there are three things we can do, or actually four things we can do when the Holy Spirit leads us to do something. Eric, we can say, nope, not going to do it. We can resist the Holy Spirit of God. We can say, nope, I'm going to resist it. We can, when the Spirit of God prompts us to do something, we can quench the Holy Spirit. That is, God says, hey, I want you to witness to that person, and we say, oh, no. The word quench means to pour water on. It's like a fire, and you pour water on it, and you quench the fire. So we can quench the Holy Spirit of God by not doing something that he wants us to do. We can grieve the Holy Spirit by doing something he doesn't want us to do. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we can go out and get drunk with wine, and then we are doing something he told us not to do, and so we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. So you grieve the Holy Spirit, you can quench the Holy Spirit, you can resist the Holy Spirit according to Scripture, or you can yield to the Holy Spirit. And that's the thing God wants us to do. The Holy Spirit will lead us in our life. And that's what the Bible says here in this passage. He will lead us. Then it says, we call him Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, and it means daddy. You have the privilege of coming to him and saying, daddy. Now listen, there's a difference. When my daughter comes to me and says, dad, I'm going to, that's one thing. But when my daughter comes up and says, daddy, I know I'm about to be hit up for something. I know I'm going to lose. There's going to be no money in my pocket or very few. She's going to ask me for 20, and I'm not going to get any change. And it's an amazing thing how kids, isn't that amazing? In my home, there is no such thing as change. I don't understand that. If my wife says, I need to go down and buy something, do you have a 20? And I say, okay, here's the 20. Could you bring me the change? And she just looks at me puzzled. My daughters do the same thing. My sons do the same thing. What is change? Change. That's what I get back. Change. Grocery clerks understand change. At McDonald's, they understand change. My family doesn't understand change, except that it changed from my pocket to theirs. That's change. But they come and they'll say, Abba. We can come to God and we can say to him, Abba. And the word sort of pictures a baby in its father's arms and the baby saying, Abba, daddy, daddy. Man, we have the privilege of coming to him and saying, daddy, I need you. That's a privilege. The Bible says this, in this passage that we just read, that we are joint heirs. Joint heirs. And that's an amazing thing. I had, living in my home, growing up, I had an older set of brothers and sisters, but then in my home, there was myself, my sister and my brother that we grew up together. When my dad died, everything that was his was entrusted to us. We didn't have much financially, but everything was divided between us because we were all joint heirs of my father. And so what was his was ours. The Bible tells us that we are joint heirs with Jesus, the Son of God. Now, that's an amazing thing. The Bible says he's not afraid to call us brother. When he sees you, Ron, in heaven, he's going to say, brother Ron. And he's not going to mean that. He's going to mean that as you're his brother. And everything that belongs to our older brother will belong to me and belong to you. That's an amazing thing. That's the privilege of being a child of God. What belonged to Jesus now belongs to me. That's amazing. He gives it to us, and there's no end to his riches. What is his is now ours. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, that we inherit all things. Read that in your notes. It says, he that overcometh shall inherit, listen, all things. That's an inclusive statement. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He will inherit all things. That's an amazing thing. You ever walk into a place and see some beautiful place? We were in Coronado recently and looked at the beautiful Coronado Hotel. Beautiful meeting rooms that are about the size of this auditorium, and with beautiful mahogany gray wood up in the room. Oh, just gorgeous. Nothing compared to the house that God lives in. And that is our house. Why? Because it's his house. Not only that, the Bible says, this is just an amazing, amazing thing. The Bible says that we will sit on his throne. We're going to sit on the throne of God. I sort of picture that as like when my grandkids come into my office and they sit on my, they get up on my lap and they are there. The Bible tells us that we're going to get to sit on the throne of God. To him that overcometh, this is what he says. This is a promise from God. I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Man. So there he is on the throne, and we get to sit there with him. Come here, son. Come and sit on my lap. Come and be, man, that's our privilege. Everything that's his is ours. We are there. The Bible says we are going to rule and reign with him. That's you and me that deserve nothing but hell. Not only that, we get to live in his home. We get to live in his home. In John 14, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. The idea is, in his huge mansion, there's a lot of rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're going to spend eternity here in this earth. That's not what the Bible said. Jesus said, I'm going to my Father's house. He went to heaven. We know he went to heaven because Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, looked up and he saw Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, and that's where the Bible says he is. He said he went to prepare a place for us in heaven with God the Father, and he said, I'm preparing a place for you, and that's where we're going to go, and we're going to spend eternity with him. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. His house is my house. Now, I want you to understand, in my house, my kids know that my house is their house. If Pastor Matt, he is 36 years old. It's hard to believe that a 35-year-old can have a son that's 36. But he's 36 years old. You know what Matt does when he comes to my house? Pastor Matt, excuse me. When Pastor Matt comes to my house, this is what he does. He walks into my house. He walks around the coffee bar there. He walks around. He walks through where we the place where we fix food. Walks it. This is what he does. This is just a natural course. He walks in, walks around, walks down here, goes right over to the refrigerator and opens the refrigerator. Why? Because my home, here it is, mi casa, su casa. My house is his house. My food is his food. I've tried to teach him otherwise, but his mother says it's okay. So they eat my food. Because my house is their house, and that doesn't change. Somebody said, when they leave home, they never leave home. What they do is go create more just like them, and they bring them back to your home. And then they all eat your food. We now have 21 people eating my food. And I love it. Because my house is their house, and I love it. And the Bible says, look, Doug, this is an amazing thing. When we get to heaven, everything that's in his refrigerator belongs to us. Wow. That's a wonderful thing. I'm sure he's got a good refrigerator. We can walk right inside. Everything in his house is mine. And God wants us to understand that. What a privilege to be his, to have him guiding us and directing us and leading us and protecting us. I love he protects us. He's there. He's mine, and I'm his. Now, as a child of God then, so that those are the privileges that we have. Let's go to the next question. As a child of God, what are my responsibilities? Because now we have privileges. We've looked at our privileges. We would maybe refer to those as rights. What are my responsibilities? Do responsibilities come with me? When my kids were growing up, they would say, all my friends get to do this. Why can't I? Probably no other child ever said that, but my said it all the time. How come they get to do it and I can't? And I would always say, their name's not Tice. I wish I wasn't a Tice. I said to Matthew one time, we would always say to him, Matthew, leaders don't do that, and you're going to be a leader someday. And one day he turned around and said, what if I don't want to be a leader? And his mother said, that's tough. You're going to be a leader. He said, oh, okay. There's certain things that responsibilities you're gonna fulfill in my house. What are the responsibilities of a child of God? Somebody? Anybody? Yes. Obedience to the word of God. Okay. So what? Respect. Showing respect to the Father. I'm telling you what. My dad. The Bible says. The Bible says that we need to fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I had a respect for my father. And I had a respect for my father because my father, I think it's a Lebanese trait. My father could get his belt off faster than anyone I ever saw. Now you say, why do you think it's a Lebanese trait? Because recently I was watching some old reruns of Danny Thomas. And Danny Thomas said something to his son. And his son mouthed off to him. And like, boom, Danny Thomas had his belt off. And I thought, that's my father. That's my father. Danny Thomas was a friend. Some of you don't know who Danny Thomas was. About 100 years ago, there was a comedian named Danny Thomas. But he was a friend of my father. And so I like watching that show because it reminds me of my dad. And anyway, I thought, man. That's an amazing thing. I had a respect for my father because my father taught me respect. And if I didn't do what he told me to do, then I felt the need later on to respect him. So we need to respect. We have a responsibility to respect. Kenny, did you raise your hand? We have a responsibility to share the gospel. As his child, I have a responsibility. Anybody else? Yes. We have a responsibility to be the light of the world, to represent him. This is as his child. Okay, anybody else? Go ahead. to live holy because he is holy. The Bible says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Charlie, yes.
My wife says
to love. We have a responsibility to love one another. We used to tell our children when they were growing up, we used to say, you're not going to fight with one another. In fact, you need to understand that your brothers and sister are your best friends. And they're going to be your best friend. I don't want them to be my best friend. They're going to be your best friend because they're going to be the best, your best friend for the rest of your life. What if I don't want it? You don't have a choice. That's the way it's going to be. I want you to love one another. That's right. We have a responsibility. And I knew, Charlie, it wasn't your idea. If something comes, it had to come from Sarah. So, yes, go ahead. To obey, that's a responsibility that is given to us. Yes. We have a responsibility to read his word. We need to listen to our Father. And he's written us a love letter. I used to like what Dr. Wimp used to say. He used to say, brethren, the Lord done write you a letter. The Lord done wrote you a letter. He told the story of a preacher that preached that way and said, the Lord done wrote you a letter. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. And then he'd say, brethren, read your mail. We have a responsibility to listen to him, and we listen to his word. We listen to him through his word. Good, good answers. Let's take a look at what it says in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says this, be ye therefore followers of God. Now listen, as dear children, and walk in love. Somebody said, love one another. That was Sarah through Charlie. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, as something that smells good to God. But he says, in the same, again, we're following God as dear children, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. That is something I think really needs to be emphasized in our Christian culture today. All uncleanness and fornication and covetousness, let it not be once, not once, named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jestings, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, that's empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There are several things in here that God says are our responsibility as children of God. The first is, he says, be ye followers. Be followers. We're to look to Jesus, see what Jesus is doing, and follow what Jesus is doing. And we can't do that unless, as was said, we're listening to him. Unless we're in the Word, reading his Word, then we can't be followers of him. So it's imperative that we be in the Word of God, we be studying the Word of God so that we can follow the lifestyle of Christ. And then he says, number two, as followers, walk in love. Somebody said that as well. We need to love one another. And he says, as Christ has also loved us, that Christ loved us by being willing to give himself for us, being willing to die. We should not be looking for what is convenient for us. Christ didn't look for the convenient thing. Christ didn't look for what made him feel good. Loving, truly loving, is doing what is best for someone else. and not thinking about yourself, putting their needs above your own. And the Bible tells us we're to walk that way. That's not a once in a while I love somebody, but it's a daily step by step loving and caring for other people above ourselves. Then he goes on, he says, avoid sexual sin. In verse 3, he says, but fornication. The word fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, and it means any type of sexual sin. Fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Avoiding sexual sin. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means making a determination, and men, you listen to this, means making a determination to stay away from pornography. I believe one of the most devastating curses on our country started in the 1950s with Hugh Hefner and the Playboy philosophy and Playboy magazine coming out. Back then, every Christian in the world would have said, that's filth and terrible. But today, it's amazing what people justify. It is a horrible, terrible sin. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. Now, don't tell me, as some men have said, well, I'm not lusting, I'm just enjoying God's creation. That's junk. That's hogwash. That's spit. I just want to make it clear. God says to look on her, to lust after her, is to commit adultery in your heart. If you want to look at the beauty of God's creation, go examine a tree. Nothing wrong with that. Look at an apple. Eat a pomegranate. But God says you're not to look. God makes it real clear. Jesus didn't. Listen, here's what the Bible says. Now, men, you listen to me. God says if you commit adultery with a woman, you sin against your soul. And the Bible says you get a wound and a dishonor that will not pass away. God says this, not me. Proverbs chapter 6. And he said, now listen to me. Why does Satan tempt men with this, with pornography? Why is it such a huge thing on the internet? Do you know that it is a multi-billion dollar industry? It is the biggest thing on the internet. Pornography. It is the most lucrative business in our world today. Pornography. Men looking at fake images. Men dreaming about things that are totally and completely inappropriate. Why? Because pornography damns your soul. The Bible says that if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's the authoritative word of Jesus. Solomon said that you destroy your soul when you commit adultery. Jesus said, you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart. Solomon said it destroys your soul. Your soul is your mind, your thinking process. Your soul is your emotions, your ability to emote properly. Your soul is your will. Your mind, your emotions, and your will, that's your soul. You destroy your ability to say no to that which is wrong and yes to that which is right by allowing yourself to lust after a piece of paper, an image on a screen, an image on a movie screen, on television, whatever it is. You destroy your ability to think properly. You destroy your ability to emote properly, to have the right type of relationship with your wife. You destroy your ability to say no to that which is wrong and yes to that which is right. Man, I'm going to tell you, if you're involved in pornography, you need to get on your face before God tonight and say, God, deliver my soul from this. Talk to a man who, when he was a teenager, got involved in pornography. And when he was about 45 years old, he said to me, He said to me, I can't get it out of my head. He said, it's like demons. He said, I just can't get it out of my head. I want you to understand, it is horrible, horrible thing to be involved in pornography. It splits husbands and wives. It is absolutely demeaning to your wife to have you looking at some other woman. And you think, well, nobody else knows. God knows. And Satan knows. And in the spiritual realm, you're defeated. You say, well, how do I get out of that? Well, we'll see that in a minute. The Bible says that it is as a child of God, it is your responsibility, according to this passage, to avoid sexual sin. And the Bible tells us you need to guard what you're looking at, guard what you're listening to, and guard where you go. Then he says this. He says, put away foolish talking, so watch your tongue. Watch your tongue. Now you may say, how do I do that? Well, you get it out there. No, watch what you're saying. It says, be careful what comes out of your tongue. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. Somebody said, what makes a word a bad word as compared to a good word? One of my granddaughters said to one of my sons one day, she said a word. And he said, where did you hear that? And she said, at school. And he said, well, we want to find out who told you that, but you're never allowed to say that word. That's a bad word. And she said, why? And she said it again, why is a bad word? And he said, I don't know. But it's a bad word, and we culturally do not say that word. Well, here's why. Here's what makes a word a bad word. If it's talking about something filthy, if it talks about something filthy, something dirty, then it's a bad word. If it's foolish, talking about something foolish, making light of something, why is it wrong to say hell in an improper way? Because it's foolish. It's making foolishness out of something very serious. Why is it wrong to use the word damn? Because that's a very serious thing, to be damned by something. And to ask God to damn something is a horrible, horrible thing. If it's filthy, if it's foolish, or jestings which are not convenient, if it's something that will get you thinking improper thoughts, then it's a bad word. If I'm going to say something and it's going to make something, to use a bad word or to use an improper word to describe the relationship between a husband and wife and use a slang term to describe it demeans the act and the holiness of a beautiful relationship that God described for a husband and wife. So to use slang terms to describe that and to talk about it in a way that you're doing it to someone else or somebody else is doing it to somebody else is to demean a holy act, and it's not convenient. So God says, look, we have a responsibility to watch what comes out of our mouth. And then we have a responsibility, according to verses 5 through 9 of this passage, to know the truth. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. We are to know things that are right. We're to know the truth. You have a responsibility. And again, you can't do that unless you're listening to God. We have a responsibility to not fellowship with those that are backslidden. We need to be careful about fellowshipping with people who have chosen to do that which is wrong. Let me read that to you. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Somebody is doing that which is wrong. Somebody that is mocking the right, the Bible tells us very simply, we're to avoid people who are choosing to do wrong. Now listen, if we avoid everybody that ever does anything wrong, then you can't talk to anybody ever. You understand that? Nobody would ever talk to Eric because he's constantly doing things wrong. So you couldn't have fellowship if you're going to avoid everybody that ever does anything wrong. He's not saying that. He's saying the person that perpetually is living doing that which is wrong, calls himself a brother, but continually does that which is wrong and justifies his wrong, then don't have fellowship with that person. Avoid them. Avoid fellowship with the backslider. And then these two were mentioned as well. We have a responsibility to be ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." Somebody said it, we're to be witnesses. That's my responsibility. I have all these privileges as a child of God. I also have responsibilities. My responsibility is to be an ambassador, and my responsibility is to proclaim the gospel. Jesus said it this way. He said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, we have seen this evening in this simple lesson, as a child of God, we have certain privileges. And we have seen that we have certain responsibilities. I thought we would get much farther than this, but we're going to stop right here. Next week, we're going to talk about this. As a child of God, what are my resources? Okay, if these are my privileges and these are my responsibilities, then what's my resources? How do I do these things? I mean, it's one thing, Aaron, to say, okay, I want you to do this and this and this and this. The question is how? Gordon, how do I live that way? If that's what the Bible says I'm supposed to do, then how am I supposed to do that? Bruce, it's one thing to say, I want you to get a bunch of people from this area of town to that area of town. The question then is, how do you, God, expect me to get these people from here to here? That's a legitimate question. If somebody says, this is your responsibility, it's all right to say, how do I do what you want me to do? And next week we'll talk about that. If God wants us to be world changers, then how are we supposed to do that? That's a legitimate question. And we'll let you answer the question first, and then we'll look at the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, help us to take your Word. Help us to live your Word. And apply your Word to our lives. God, you want us not to just be content with the way things are in the world. You want us to represent you. You want us to live right. You want us to live pure lives. But even, Father, as we're talking about purity, I know, Father, there are men in this auditorium that struggle with the area of being pure in mind. How do we do that? Help us, as we're examining your Word, to see what your Word says about how we can overcome temptations of the flesh. I pray you'll use what has been said tonight for your glory.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.